for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
Good morning. For all those who are visitors this morning, we welcome you to Christ Church of Amherst. My name is Dale Keene, and I'm serving as an interim pastor slash preacher here at Christ Church. And we're in the midst of a series in the book of Acts. We've looked at the first two chapters. Today we're going to look at chapter 3. And one of the themes that we had last week was that Peter called everybody to repentance. And when we left last week, we were talking about the importance of repentance. It means to quit going the direction in which we are going, to serve ourselves. Not just to stop or to slow down, but to actually stop and turn around. To go another direction. And a lot of Christians focus on slowing down or stopping. But the idea of turning directions is not part of our vocabulary, our imagination. And it's a very radical concept. It needs to be developed. And in chapter 3, we're going to begin to develop it along with this thing called miracles. At the first sermon of the series, we talked about the fact that in John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "You don't understand what I'm talking about, but there will be a day that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And on that day, you will begin to do the things that I did. Indeed, you will do greater things than me." You will do greater things than me. And when I said, when I look at the life of the American church, I don't see evidence of greater things than Jesus. Why? And what about us? So what I want to do is I want to read a passage from John 14 and then Acts 3. Why both passages? These are the two passages in the Bible where the scripture talks about a place in the temple called Solomon's Porch or Solomon's Colonnade. During the time of Solomon, it was the place where he went to exercise judgment. We know that the Spirit was upon Solomon and gave him great wisdom. He was known all over the world for this wisdom that was divine. And people came to him in the colonnade. The porch was the place where Solomon did his adjudicating. So Jesus has performed many miracles. He has explained who he is to Israel. They don't get it. And in John chapter 10, we get a picture. Jesus comes to the Israelites at Solomon's Colonnade and wants to explain himself about his miracles, beginning with verse 32. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was in the temple area in Solomon's Colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any of these," explained the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what the Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Believe the miracles. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple. It was at the time of prayer at 3 p.m, and a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at them, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped the man up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw them, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given him this complete healing, as you can now see. Brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he has foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshment may come from the Lord, and that he may send you the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago. For Moses said, God, your God will raise him up. From among your own people you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen will be cut off completely." If this sermon is to be the sermon that I want it to be today, it has to be really simple. I like children's messages because children's messages to work have to be really simple. And I take solace in children's messages because people will come and tell me for days on end that the only thing they remember from Sunday morning is the children's message. Not bad, which says a lot. There's a phrase in a U2 song called "Mysterious Ways," and it says, "We live in miracle days." Jesus came. He died. He was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. The disciples came to Jerusalem to pray. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began to do things that were beyond themselves. They began to do miracles. We live in miracle days. As we sit here this morning, as we come to church this morning, do we come feeling powerless? But more importantly, do we feel as God is powerless? I take solace in the prayer time that we have at this church. I am moved by it. I am blessed by it. I was thrilled to hear about Bill Bright praying for this young man. But as we think about ourselves, do we understand not only that we live in miracle days, but that God wishes to use us? And if we say, well, miracles are optional in this world of ours that's so materialistic, miracles aren't really that important. But the truth is, they are. The truth is that even Hollywood knows that we need a miracle. It's almost difficult to tell a Hollywood story without a need for a miracle. So as we're contemplating miracles, I want to play a clip from a movie called The Princess Bride. And in this particular clip, the prince, or the would-be king, has died. His two friends are bringing him to Mad Max because they need a miracle. So Mad Max has been kicked out of the king's court and is pouting. And we'll see this little clip about people who need a miracle. Think it'll work? It'll take a miracle, yeah. Why did Jesus do the miracles? Did everybody that touched the hem of his garment, were they healed? We don't know that. We know that there were people that were. Did Jesus encounter and heal every difficulty he came in contact with? Doesn't say that. It says that he performed miracles, that he chose certain times and places. It wasn't all the time. People came and told him what kind of miracle they wanted and how they wanted it, and Jesus didn't always do what they said. But the purpose of the miracles was to do something that no human, including Jesus, could do. It was the way that God testified to the world that Jesus was Lord. God didn't come and speak from heaven, "This is my son," although he did this on the day he was baptized. Jesus is walking the earth. Things are happening. How do we know if this guy is the one? How do we know if this is real? And Jesus says, "My Father in heaven testifies." And how did he testify? My Father in heaven testified by the miracles. So if we understand the debate between Jesus and the Jews in the court of law, the evidence on Jesus' side is the miracles. Jesus didn't do the miracles to be cool, to be liked. He didn't do the miracles because he wanted something from somebody else. Jesus did the miracles because the miracles would testify to the fact that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. And when Jesus brought healing, he didn't bring a cure. Everybody he healed died. Everybody he healed. Not every people, Lazarus dies. So he brings healing, but not a cure. The purpose is to testify to the fact that he is God. In Acts, the Holy Spirit comes. The description in John, when Jesus talks about us, he said, "You will be me to the world." What it means to be a follower of Jesus is we are Christ to the world. I've said before that if I ran the world, Jesus would still be here as king, and then he would direct us as he wanted. And we would work in our own strength to obey the king to do his bidding. But as I've said before, God didn't consult me about how to run the world. Jesus goes up into heaven. He sends his spirit on all of his followers. We are now Christ to this world. And the brilliant part of the plan is Jesus is geographically limited. His followers can go to every nook and cranny on the face of the earth to testify that Jesus is Lord. We are to be Jesus until he comes again. And if you said, "Well, Dale, you wanted to make this sermon simple." When we come to church, what are we saying about what does it mean to be a Christian, a follower? We hear the word in this passage again, repent. What I think repentance means for most Christians I encounter in America is we were heading in a certain direction, and it wasn't working because we were sinning. And when we become Christians, what changes is we got to quit sinning. We got to do the right thing. And when we do the right thing, now we can go in the same direction and the world will work. There's very few Christians I encounter who said, when I came to Jesus, I quit going one direction, I had to go another. Nope. Now this direction will work because I'm going to do the law. But that's not what the text says. The text says the Spirit comes upon us, and repentance means to quit going one direction and going in another. And repentance means giving up everything to God, giving up control to everything, giving up our money and our time and all of these things, that the Spirit comes upon us and we will do greater things than He did. And how are people going to know that Jesus is alive? How are people going to know that Jesus is at work in our lives? They're going to know by the miracles. The standard by which Jesus explains himself to this world that we live in is the same one that he used when he was here. He's here, he walks, he teaches, he does miracles to testify to who he is. We, his disciples, are to turn over our lives to let the Spirit have control, and then we are to walk and teach and do the things that he did, and he will do miracles. And the miracles will testify to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, because people will look at us and say, they're astonished. This passage is... It was one thing in Acts 2 to see Peter up preaching. It was one thing in Acts 2 to have people hear the gospel in their own languages. Now Acts 3 comes along and this guy's healed. They're astonished. They have to figure out what to do. And Peter, in essence, says, the miracle is testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And now they have to do something with it. Miracles confront the world. We live in a time where it's decidedly not cool to be Christian. Okay? In fact, there's times when I'm with people and they start talking about really stupid things that Christians do. We could fill up an entire, we could blow YouTube with stupid things Christians do. You do video after video. And it's just, you kind of say to yourself, I think I'm not going to say anything about my faith at the moment. I'm not proud of it. It's just, holy cow. We live in this world. And we begin to think that every aspect of our faith is stupid. But there's something about the world that we live in that's really interesting. The world is written with a storyline. It's God's storyline. And what almost every Hollywood movie I watch, there's two things, and there's two parts of the storyline. Primarily one, we need a miracle. We need a Savior. We need somebody to save us. We cannot do it ourselves. The Transformers, the X-Men, Gandalf and the Lord of the Rings, you name it. We need a Savior. We need, humans can't do it. We need a Savior. We need a miracle. And the romantic equivalent is we need love, which is part of the miracle. The miracles that we speak of are not merely the miracle of healing. There's the miracle of love. The spiritual things we speak about, some people have the gift of preaching, others have the gift of teaching, others have the gift of healing, others have the gift of hospitality. And we go on and on. There's lots of different spiritual gifts out there that each one are divine. In one sense, each one is miraculous. We're not all called, we don't all have the same gift. We're called to use them in concert. So this is not a sermon about we need to go out of here, lay hands on people, and people will be healed and the miracles will be done. We're called to lay hands on people and it'll be up to God to know what to do. He'll decide what to do. But what we need to realize is the storyline of the world in which we live is everybody ultimately recognizes they need a miracle. Everybody ultimately realizes that they need love. They can't live without it. So we may sit sometimes and say, as Christians, we're kind of the crazy ones, etc. We may look at the society and look at how Christians are behaving, and you say you're embarrassed by it. But almost in every instance, when you're looking at that, it's Christians trying harder to be Christians. Christians trying harder to keep the law. Christians trying harder to behave. And the reality is that if we just try harder to do the things we've always done, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. The law will condemn us. It will not work. Because we live in a world in which Christians think repentance means to follow the law and be more intentional about it. It's not true. I grew up in Minnesota. The translation of the Bible we had in Minnesota was, be nice, do the right thing, don't embarrass your family, and you're a Christian. It's actually not what the Bible says in New Hampshire. Relinquish control of your life. Give up the direction in which you're going. Allow the Holy Spirit to come into you. Listen to the Spirit. Work in concert with people and miracles will happen. Miracles need to happen. They need to happen because it's the way in which human beings can, it's the way God testifies to the world that He is real. How much time have you spent this week thinking about being good? How much time have you spent this week thinking about, God, how can I become a vessel through which you can do miracles? The message of Acts 2, repent. The message of Acts 3 is, be aware of the fact that God wants you to use you to do miracles. Look for the opportunities. Connect yourself with God and be ready to be used. I saw a great illustration of this 2 years ago. I was invited to speak in Singapore at the law school. And my host's father said that he wanted to put me up in a hotel, so I thought that was great. And then the host's father said, would you be willing to preach at a church? So I said, sure. So I get to the hotel, and the room's bigger than my house. And I'm thinking, wow, one of the most opulent places I've ever been, the Mandarin Oriental. So I look at, when I get there, I look and see where the church is. Well, the church meets in the Mandarin Oriental. So the next morning we go down and it's in this massive ballroom. Thinking, this is like nothing I've ever seen before. So then the gentleman comes up and introduces me, and somebody else comes over and lets me know that he's the owner of the hotel. He's actually the owner of one of the largest holding companies in Singapore, a multi-billionaire. I said, wow, okay. So we go through the service, and after the service, this woman comes up and prophesies over me, and it's like, this hasn't happened to me a lot, but she does seem to know things I do not understand. So then the gentleman comes up to me afterwards. She says, yeah, she's got a real gift. She's amazing. So that afternoon, I'm preaching at another church, and somebody else comes up and prophesies over me and says the exact same thing. And I'm thinking, this is weird. And real, and not a coincidence. So I have dinner that night with this businessman. Found out that a couple years before, he came to Jesus. He read the Bible, and it's amazing. He read the Bible and he said, you know what, we should do what it says. So he began to start teaching that we need to go out, minister to the sick, bring healing, etc. And they started doing that, and people started coming to this church. And you go to the church, and the preaching is just really basic and really simple. And he's telling me, you know, I felt God was calling me to go to Pakistan to preach the gospel. I'm thinking, I've been to Pakistan, and I don't think I'd want to go do evangelistic meetings in Pakistan. But he's, so I asked him, oh, yeah, well, God told me to do it, so we should do it. So he goes to Pakistan. At these crusades, people get healed. Thousands of people come to Christ. You can see on the internet. This guy gets up and preaches. It's the simplest thing you've ever heard. Jesus died for your sins. His holding company in the first quarter of 2014 made over $1 billion. I asked him, if there's a conflict between your business and your faith, what would you do? Oh, I'd give up my business. The truth of the matter is, what it means to be a Christian is not to try to do the right thing harder. What it means to be a Christian is not to quit sinning and be excellent and good. What it means to be a Christian is to quit going the direction we're going in which we are in control, to repent, to give everything up, to go in the other direction, to let the Spirit come in, and to allow God to do miracles through us. What is your gift? Do you believe, expect that God will do miracles? If you don't, do you really believe that Jesus died for your sins, ascended into heaven, and is coming back? Which is harder to believe, that God would die for you, or that God would go to heaven and explain himself to this world by using you to do miracles? We do live in miracle days. Let's pray. Our God, when we consider these things, it's so easy to consider that we have to do more things, that we have to try harder, that we have to do this and that, and we say we can't do it, and God, we can't. Our God, there's so many miracles that we desperately want for others, but we don't have the power to make them happen. You do what you want in your way and your timing. And I pray, Father, that you would humble us, that you would instruct us, that you would purify us, so that you can use our gifts in whatever way you wish to do miracles, that people will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.